We'll be going to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you have your Bible with you. 1 Peter chapter 5, we had one verse we want to look at, and that's verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We're having good lessons. Well, can't say limit that to the word good, but we're having wonderful lessons in the book of Matthew. Christ is teaching his disciples their frame of mind and their strength and their faith they need to go have to go forth for him. So this kind of complements that. It goes along with it. And you notice it tells us what God will honor and what God will resist. We all interact with each other. I think sometimes it's jovial, and sometimes it's serious. And of course, we need interaction. God tells us in Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We're made better by fellowship, and we need that. We have to keep our interactions positive, however, when it comes to our fellowship. In Galatians 5:15, it says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And in the verse prior to that, he says that the emphasis is on loving our neighbor as ourself. We've all probably made some pretty dumb mistakes in our life, done some stupid things. But you know, you don't get down on yourself to the point where you become bitter and you reject yourself or you hold a grudge against yourself. You strive to get out of that and rise above it and go on. And God says that's the way we are to love our neighbor. We're to try to overcome just as we do with ourselves. I think one of the purest loves that you may be able to describe is that of a mother, and not taken away from dads, but a mother that no matter what happens, she may have just had to discipline her child, and maybe that child is still whimpering a little bit. The child's gone to sleep, but it's, you know, doing that. But she'll reach down and kiss that child. She still loves that child. That love has not diminished at all. The affection has not dwindled. So God tells us about affection in Romans chapter 12. In the 12th chapter of Romans, and there in verses 9 and 10, he says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, no pretension, not acting like it's there when it's not. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So not just being cordial, not just being courteous, not trying to just manifest a higher ground with other people by some show of consideration. But God says we are to be kindly affectioned one to another. That is, our mental state, our deep feelings, is to have a warmth toward each other. We're to have tender feelings. And of course, when that's the case, you'll always want to be helpful. You don't want to be hurtful when that's what your motive is. You will choose empathy. You will try to put yourself in their place. You'll try to be understanding. You will try to look at them like as if it was you. And you would want to, of course, bring things to a positive conclusion. But if you're on the receiving end of this affection, you'll want to be understanding about what is coming to you from somebody else. And sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we, you know, just don't stop and consider things like we should fully. And we might be quick to take issue with something. I have a terrible habit of making things into some sort of a little funny. And we had a visitor here Sunday, and I prayed that she didn't take it wrong. But we were having a nice chat as she was leaving. And she said, by the way, I have a cousin that's named Robert Miller. I said, oh, I said, I bet he's a bum too. Oh my goodness, man, if she doesn't know me, she doesn't know what I'm just doing. It was a reflection upon me rather than on him. She might say, well, I'm not going back to church anymore because he called my cousin a bum. You see how it can work? Things can happen real quick before you even think about him. And sometimes we have those quick responses that interfere with our affection. Back in Isaiah 29, 21, it says that make a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. This can especially be prone to happen between pew and pulpit. Something is reproved that a person is doing, so it hurts them. Their pride is hurt, and they don't like to have been told that this is not right. So what do? They don't really have grounds to just say, you know, you were wrong in reproving me for this, but they'll tuck it away. And then it will create a retaliatory motive on their part that if they have an opportunity, they're going to lash back. And those are some things that we need to guard against, because when we get in a retaliatory mode, then we want to hold everybody's feet to the fire. And anything they say, we're on guard to catch it. Anything they might do, well, we're going to be ready to latch on to it. Well, we need to get past that and make sure we maintain our affection for one another. So our subject tonight is, how well do we receive correction? We all have to have correction. So it's a question of how well we take it. Back in our text again, in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit. I want you to notice that word, submit. Submit, and then you also find the word subject, and then you find the word humility, you find the word humble. So all of those words convey a very definite frame of mind that we are to maintain. We are to be of a submissive spirit, and that is that an attitude that will subject ourselves graciously to what is brought unto us, because it may not be something that we're pleased to hear, but subject ourselves, submit ourselves, be clothed with humility. We have to be wise enough to consider what the matter is beyond just how it was brought to us. And some, well, you know, I know what they said is right, but it's the way they said it. All right, get wise, get smart. Don't get hung up there. And we have to be wise enough to do that. We have to value correction, seeing it as being priceless. I'll give you an illustration. If you have ordered something, and of course everybody here has, you know, you order it from Amazon or whatever, and first thing you know, there's a truck pulls in your yard or your driveway. Maybe it's something of value, something that you really are looking forward to getting, but the guy that brings it to you, his truck is ugly. It's all dirty, you know. You don't really like the appearance of it. And maybe he comes and he does it, or he or she, whichever. They're repulsive. Oh, you know, that still does not cause you to think less of what you ordered and received. So think about that. If we value correction, it's not necessarily going to be the manner in which it was delivered or who delivered it, but we will value the correction. And that's where we need to be wise when it comes to receiving things that perhaps are intended for our benefit. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, I think this could be an example we can put into this. In Matthew 23, and there in verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Christ had already identified the scribes and Pharisees, you read the rest of the chapter, as being hypocrites. They were definitely not on the right track. Their motives were wrong. Their attitudes were out of order. But he said, when they tell you something that's right, do it. Don't get hung up on the fact that you don't like Pharisees or that you think they're a hypocrite. So be wise about that, because wisdom avoids being distracted from something that is otherwise known to be good. We will avoid that. So it's not wise to refuse to consider something simply because we don't like the person or we don't like the manner in which that they brought something to us. So again, 1 Peter 5 tells us, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So this presents another factor for us. We are to be wise about, what can I do to obtain God's favor? When this is happening, what can I do now to get God's favor from the way that I deal with it? What can I do? Going back to Luke chapter 6, and there in verse 27. In Luke chapter 6, and there in the 27th verse. Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And then going over to verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now notice what God is. God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So there would be nothing for God to bless if we choose to build up resentment and ill will toward other people. That's not the way God is. It's a good thing that God doesn't mark iniquities, because the Bible said nobody would stand. Nobody could pass that test if God was to start getting things against us and holding things against us. Now, if a person takes the route, and sometimes people do, they choose to be resentful, they choose to have offense, they choose to have ill will, nobody else can change that for them. That's something they'll have to change. But it's not to change us. We're to go ahead and be what we know that God would want us to be. Let God be our pattern when it comes to dealing with situations. We're responsible for how we respond to things, not what somebody else does. Going back to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 27, in Proverbs chapter 27, and there in verse 5 and 6, Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, we don't respond well to open rebuke, but we might be flattered by kisses. But think about what's being said here. And that is, there are some things that you just cannot sugarcoat. Because if you try to sugarcoat them, the emphasis is lost. When it comes to your child, if your child is misbehaving, you don't, if they've done something that you've told them not to do, you don't go over and say, oh, sweetie, you know, I wish you wouldn't have done that, but I love you. You're such a sweet child. You don't do that. I mean, you may as well not say anything than to try to sugarcoat it. But if you rebuke him, the rebuke is proper for what has been done. It has meaning. So everything cannot be sugarcoated. So let's just mark that down. And we have to be able to understand that in the way that we might respond to things. So to try to say everything in a complimentary way will not always get a person's attention. As a matter of fact, it might even deviate their thinking away from what you're trying to express to them. If we only will accept complimentary things, we will miss out on needed correction. And sometimes it comes to that. A person can only accept a compliment, but they cannot accept a reproof. And that's a bad place to be in. In the 28th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 23, Proverbs 28:23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. So anything that's said honestly, that's said earnestly, that is a whole lot better than anything that's complimentary. In the 29th chapter in verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So it's calling for faith and wisdom that will allow us to consider the matter without what our feelings might interfere with it. You know, our feelings can interfere with a lot of things. And something may be proper, something may be correct, something may be true, but our feelings can get in the way of us considering it properly. And we've got to be careful that that doesn't happen. Back in the 9th chapter of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 9, and there in verse 8 and 9, God says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." This is true in anything. It's true in a trade. If you are going to be a mechanic, work on cars, and there are some some tricks, there are some ways in which things can be done that are better than others. So if you will listen and pick up on the things that are better, maybe you're doing something backwards and somebody comes along and says, "Hey, you don't want to do it that way. This is a way to do it." Well, you appreciate that. And God says we ought to be able to understand that, because a person is only as wise as they will receive correction. And we all have to have correction. God tells us that in Jeremiah 10:23, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." We have to have God correcting us. In Psalm chapter 139, in Psalm chapter 139, and there in verse 23 and 24, Psalm 139, 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we are praying for a correction, we won't resent it when it comes. So if our prayer is what it needs to be, then when correction comes, we will appreciate it in the end. It may take a little while. You know, sometimes we have to get past our emotions, but in the end, we can appreciate it. Going over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is something for understanding. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." The verse doesn't end there. It says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now, no preacher will ask for your sympathy there. That's not what we need. We don't need your sympathy. But the preacher will ask you to pray that you understand this is God's channel to communicate his word. The preaching of the word of God. This is God's channel that he has chosen, and we need to honor that. I want to go over to the 13th chapter of Hebrews and just continue with that thought for a minute. Because sometimes people, you know, don't really reconcile with this. But in Hebrews 13 and there in verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, And in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the Holy Spirit uses what? He uses the ministry that God sets in the church to inform and lead God's people. So pray for your preacher. Pray for your preacher. Don't give in to other persuasions. Make sure you recognize this. Make sure you pray for it. Make sure that you do what God says in this area. How good are we at receiving correction? I don't know any of us that's a robot to where you can just push some buttons and we're reprogrammed, we'll do something different. We are people of emotions. We are people of feelings, that our feelings can get control of us. That's why Christ said self-denial is a must in Luke 9:23. We've got to deny ourselves. That's our emotions. That's our feelings. That's our opinions. That's got to be put aside. Like I said Sunday, that it doesn't mean that all of our feelings and all of our opinions are wrong, but we should measure them by God's word first. If this one agrees with God's word, fine. If this one doesn't agree with God's will, throw it out. Get rid of it. But make all of ourself subject to God. And that requires denial of self. So let's look at a couple examples. And these are familiar. But I want to go to Luke chapter 5 again. This one has always been one that has really stood out in my thinking. But in Luke chapter 5, and there in verse 2, it says that Christ saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And what happened? Great catch. But look at that for a moment. There were possible feelings. There were possible arguments. There were possible opinions that would go against doing what Christ said. First of all, why did you wait until we had our nets completely washed up and we were done before you said go out and catch the fish? So that would be one argument. Why did you wait? You could have told us earlier. And then, are you trying to tell us you know more about fishing than we do because you're just a carpenter? And you, there's just endless things that could have been in Peter's mind. And I don't believe that Peter had any emotion or any feeling that would promote him to do this. But what he did have was submission and subjection. In the latter part of verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Submission and subjection worked. Everything else would have just caused a problem, would it not? So, Lord, I'm open to anything you have to say. That's where he was at. So what was, and think about this, what was an impossible thing for Peter to do otherwise was a simple thing for him to do when he was open to following the Lord. The simple thing. But if he had not been open to following the Lord, he could have had hundreds of reasons why he wouldn't want to do this. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And there in verse 21, I think this is another good example of what it is to be subject, to be humble, to be submissive. But Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Have you ever heard me from the pulpit call out anybody and say, that's the devil in you? You know, a person probably in this day and time might even shoot me. I don't know. People cannot tolerate that kind of a reproof. But think about the subjection. Think about the submission. Think about the humility that was involved here. First of all, back in verse 21, it says how that he must. So this was God's foreordained plan. This was the reason Christ was born. It was to where he would come to earth and that he would die for our sins. He would be our Redeemer. It wasn't that he was just thinking about this. He must do it. So it's God's foreordained plan. But Peter in verse 22 said, well, no, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So he's not on board with this at all for reasons that he thinks are good. He thinks he is the one that's of the right frame of mind because he doesn't want this to happen to his Lord. So he wasn't on board with it. And he had reasons that he felt were the right reasons. But I want you to think about that 23rd verse. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I believe Peter had to feel something. You know, if someone was to speak to you that way, you would feel something. So I believe he had to feel something there. So it's simply saying, Peter, your thoughts and your feelings about this are from the devil himself. That's where they're coming from. They're from the devil himself. Peter, they are not real comprehension of God's plan of redemption. Your thoughts are not on that track at all. They're coming to you from the devil. How on earth could Peter stand for that? You know, there's been a lot of people say, I'm not going back to church anymore because something was said, like I said earlier, like I told that lady in joking, and I hope she understands that I prayed as she did. It was just a joke, but just something, a little bit, that's not a complimentary thing to a person. Boy, I'm not going back to church anymore. Well, I think if you can put Peter in a place like that, why, he had every reason, humanly speaking, to say, well, I'm not going to be a disciple of him anymore. He called me the devil. You see, he could have done that. He could have done that. But by self-denial, unto submitting himself to be subject to the word of the Lord, he was able to understand. He was able to submit. He was able to get on board with the Lord. Now, there's no other way Peter could get on board with the Lord but just simply to deny himself. That's all he could do. There was no other way out for him. Now, I want to go a little more with Peter in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, you know, Christ told the disciples that all of them would be offended as to what was going to happen with the crucifixion. And of course, they said they wouldn't. They said they would not be offended by it, but we know they were. But here in Luke 22 in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you, excuse me, as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then Peter said, No, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And the Lord said, Well, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. Well, he said, I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not and when thou art converted. I think here's an example that Peter really didn't fully understand yet about what the crucifixion was going to be. He's still in the mode, I want to defend my Lord. I don't want to see him suffer. I don't want to see him be crucified. He didn't fully understand yet. So how could he get through that? He would have to submit. He would have to submit. And Peter fully submitted himself to the Lord, but he didn't get a full understanding about everything until after Christ's resurrection. None of them did. You know, they were kind of bewildered by it all. And it wasn't until after it was all over with and Christ appeared to them that it all, he opened up their understanding. So what do we do in a case like that? Well, the point is, we must submit to the Lord, allow him to correct us, even when we don't fully understand. And that's what Proverbs, the third chapter, is talking about in verse 5 and 6. That we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. How do parents deal with children? If they have a conversation with their child to tell their child to do something or be something, do they subject themselves as a parent to all of the, but why? No, it's, I told you to do this, you do it. So when it comes to us being correct, we have to submit. And it's through submission we will come to understanding. We will not get the understanding before necessarily, but it's through our submission that we will come to understand. And then think about this along with that. God's greatest help lies, what did the choir sing? God is even greater than believers can believe. So God's greatest help lies in things that are beyond our understanding. Faith is a victory, not our own opinion, not the way we see it, but simply deferring everything to what God says. That's when we get the victory. Wanting everything to meet our understanding before we accept it will just make skeptics out of us. If I am not going to do it until I really see it and fully approve of it, we'll be skeptical most times, because God requires faith. He says we are to walk by faith, not by sight. So how willing are we to follow what God's word sets before us, even though it may not agree with what we see or what we think? That's the issue. How willing are we to follow what God's word says? Because that's where we will find God's correction, but we have to be open. We have to be open for that process. We must not limit ourselves to our comprehension. We must devote ourselves to faith and have the faith to submit ourselves to God's will and God's way, no matter what it might seem to us at the moment. I want to go back, and this will be our last illustration, the 22nd chapter of Genesis. This again is showing submission, and it's showing being subject, even though that a person may not understand at the moment. Genesis 22 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What a task. Take your son, your only son, the son that you dearly love, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Well, let's just jump down to verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, Abraham had to submit before he could see. Only when he submitted, you know the story, when he submitted and when it all was over with, that's when he understood. But he didn't understand before then. He had to have the trust and the faith in what God told him. So it brings us to this point. What means more to me? Is it the way I feel about something? Or is it the way that God sets it before me? Which one do I defer to? And in whom do we trust? And this is what we're dealing with tonight. How well can we receive correction? May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight for your truth. We know that your truth lies beyond human understanding. And that's why you call for self-denial and faith. That's why you call upon people to repent. Because if people don't repent, they'll never come to you for salvation. They'll have so many other things in their mind that will just keep them going away. But we pray that you'll help us to have that understanding of how that it's by submission. It's how that by making ourselves subject to your will, we will then see the result that only you can bring, that we could never, ever comprehend on our own. We ask you to give the invitation and thank you for the time we've had together with your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.